Well, good morning, everyone. How is everyone this morning? Well, look well, which is good. Thumbs up. Good to see. My name's Joe. I'm the pastor here. It's great that you can be with us in church this morning. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. So a couple of weeks back, we finished our series in Jeremiah. And next week, I'll be on Brendan's case again. If you can pop that image up for next week, we're going to start our lead up to Christmas. With a series called The Arrival. Going to look at the radical difference that the arrival of Jesus in this world made at Christmas time. So that'll start next week. But this week, we're just going to do something a little bit different in between those two series. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and that in him we see the fullness of who you are. The wonder of our God. And so, Lord, we just pray that this morning we would be gripped once again by the wonder of Jesus, and that our image of him will be bigger and more amazing than ever before. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, at Ben and Kathy's wedding the other night, Becky and I found ourselves in an incredibly entertaining conversation between a father and his daughter's boyfriend. It's already funny, isn't it? Apparently, as a family bonding thing, they'd gone go-karting together. And the father was lording his victory over the potential son-in-law. And as they ribbed and provoked one another, the father asked the question of the table. Who remembers anyone who comes second? Really? And the young man, he had no answer. No one remembers anyone who comes second. Now, it turns out he only came second by 0.3 of a second in this go-karting race after 30 laps or something like that. They were only separated by 0.3 of a second, but the father, he was adamant. He had claimed victory. He had claimed glory for his victory, and he playfully rubbed it into the face of his young rival. Without a doubt, this is what glory means in our world. Glory goes to the victor, and the victor only. And for this reason, there's part of all of us that longs to be showered in glory, that longs to be in the seat of the father, not the potential son-in-law, longs to be able to rub our victory and the glory that comes with it into the face of other people. Whether we like to admit it or not, this elusive concept of glory lies behind so much of what we crave in this world. We are obsessed with trying to gain glory for ourselves. And not even just for ourselves. We're kind of addicted to seeing other people, famous people, get glory. Whether it's living out glory vicariously through our sporting teams as they win their grand final, or watching on like glory voyeurs as our favorite celebrities achieve accolade upon accolade. We love to talk about the glory days in our own lives, where we were at our most fit, our most attractive, our most successful. And we present glorified images of ourselves on social media. There's nothing average or nothing below par that goes up on social media. It's only the photoshopped, airbrushed, life of glory that we try to present. Basically, we do everything we can to capture just a hint of glory. And the thing about glory in our minds and in the collective mind of our world is that we view it as the pinnacle of any given life. Glory is that thing that you long to achieve, that you long to experience, that you long to possess. The very top. And we don't feel that glory feeling until we arrive there. For the NRL player, glory is achieving the ultimate grand final victory. For the supermodel, glory is landing the big contract with Victoria's Secret or whoever else. For the actor, glory is winning that Oscar. And for us mere mortals, who might not attain to the lofty heights of the celebrity life, Glory is as simple as being proved right in an argument, as receiving compliments from noteworthy people, as being recognized by someone from the in crowd. Glory can be something as small as a whole bunch of likes, favorites, and follows. Well, in John 17, we find Jesus in an upper room sharing a meal with his disciples. And as this meal is winding up, Jesus was reflecting on everything that was about to happen and what it would mean for him and what it would mean for the world. And for some reason, glory is on his mind. And as his concept of glory permeates through his thoughts, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. Read with me this prayer from John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but for also all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I give to them, and that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." What we have in Jesus' prayer is his personal reflection on the defining moment of his life. And Jesus calls this moment his hour. His hour has come. The hour in which the Father God would glorify his Son. But as Jesus prays, we're going to see that his conception of glory is just so vastly different from ours. There are so many things that we could look at in this passage. It is rich, it is full, and it is quite long and lengthy. But just this morning, I want us to get a full picture of Jesus' glory. A full picture of what it means for Jesus to be glorified and how it can completely revolutionize our lives to know his glory. In three of the first five verses, Jesus speaks of glory. He makes three clear statements about glory. And these statements each reflect that there is a glory that exists between Father and Son. If you've read much of John's Gospel, you'll know that he has this beautiful, classic, circular, and poetic phrasing. And as we see this throughout this passage, we get the impression that this is a moment of intimacy between Father and Son that somehow we are blessed to be privy to. We get to experience this intimate dialogue between Father and Son. Verse 1, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And verse 5, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Inside your gut right now are literally millions of microscopic organisms, all alive, all living, bacteria. But this doesn't mean that we should freak out, rush off to a doctor pleading for some intense treatment of antibiotics to get rid of these bacterial imposters. Because the reality is that there is bacteria inside of your gut by God's design. Basically, this bacteria exists in your gut to help break down your food, to help things keep moving through your gut, and to help your body absorb the things that it needs to absorb out of the food. The microbes in our gut live in symbiosis with us. Symbiosis is where two living things dwell together in such a way that the life of one benefits the other and vice versa. It's this complementary relationship between the bacteria in our guts and our own lives. The bacteria need us to be alive and putting food into our guts in order for them to survive. And if they suddenly disappeared, we would become gravely ill. Things wouldn't move very well down there, and that'd be uncomfortable to start with. And also, we would not be able to absorb the stuff out of the food that we need. We'd become weak. Our immune system would take a big dive. We'd probably get sick really easily. We need each other to survive at our best. Well, it's a bit of a weird analogy, but there seems to be a complementary relationship between the Father's glory and the Son's glory. A kind of symbiosis where these two glories intertwine, intermingle in such a way that one is virtually inseparable from the other, where one feeds off the other and vice versa. If the Father glorifies the Son will glorify the Father. The Son glorified the Father through accomplishing the Father's will on earth. And finally, we see that there is a glory that both Father and Son shared since before the world existed. And in this symbiosis of glory between Father and Son, we're supposed to see something stunning. Something stunning and yet something incredibly confronting. See, if the Father and Son share in this symbiosis of glory, this intermingling of glories, and it has been shared between them before the foundation of the world, it means this glory has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us whatsoever. It is a shared relationship of glory between Father and Son alone. In other ancient religions, gods did not have a glory independent of humanity. In fact, if anything, the gods needed humanity to achieve maximum glory. And so the gods are pictured as using us as pawns in their own plans to become powerful, or to thwart the plans of other gods, to wrestle against other gods, and to use us as pawns in their quest for glory. And while this seems barbaric, I reckon maybe there's just part of us that would prefer this kind of arrangement. Because even if the gods are using us and using us for their own glory, at least we're needed for something. At least we are needed in some way. The gods need us. And that can be a comfort to us, to think that the gods need us. The really scary thing about Jesus Christ and God the Father and the glory that they share is that they shared it before we were even on the scene. And the Son is confident that irrespective of what we do, what we believe, or how we treat Him, the Father will restore to Him this glory because of the love they share for one another, independent of us. Now, I know that the Trinity and stuff like this is a big concept to get our heads around, so I'm going to try and make it practical. Practically, what does it mean that our God has independent glory? Glory independent of creation. Glory independent of us. I think we can so easily be tempted into thinking that God somehow needs us. That He needs to hear our singing on a Sunday morning. That He needs churches to be big and full of people. That He needs the world to be recognizing Him in some way. That He needs to have Christian imagery and Christian stories being spread across the world. And that He will only achieve maximum glory if we glorify Him to the max. But the shocking truth is that God's glory is completely independent of us. And this is scary because it means He is far beyond us. It means He is completely satisfied without us. We cannot do Him any favors or win any respect from Him with anything that we do. We cannot give Him anything that He does not already have in abundance in and of Himself. God's glory is independent of you and me. And yes, that is scary. But it's also incredibly good. It is so good that our God's glory is independent of us. See, the fact that the Father and Son share an infinite glory before we even came along means that Jesus Christ is not like the gods of the ancient world. We're not pawns in a game of glory grabbing. He will not use and abuse us to boost His own ego. As much as the independent glory of God is a fearsome thought, it also gives us hope. Hope that the God we worship is far greater than any other God. That nothing or no one can disturb, derail, or deflate His glory. That no terrorist attack, no political decision, no hardening of human hearts can actually decrease God in any way. That if we claim to worship the God of the Bible, if we claim to cling to Jesus Christ, that nothing will diminish the God that we worship. Nothing can change him. Nothing can decrease him. Nothing can put a stop to him, because his glory originates from outside of everything that we know. It is outside of this universe, and it is his and his alone. And the question I have for you this morning is, why would you want to worship anything less than this God? See, because I can pray to this God because his power is unquestionable. I can trust in this God because he will not act out of insecurity in any way. I can hope in this God because nothing can stop him or his glory. He will always be victorious. The first reason that the glory of God revolutionizes our lives is because his glory is independent of us and independent of this world. He is outside and beyond us, and this gives us a God that we can truly worship, a God that is liberating to worship. So God doesn't need us. But why did he create us then? If he doesn't need us, why do we exist at all? Well, as Jesus' prayer continues, we see that he moves from the tender and intimate moment between him and his Father to include a prayer for his disciples and a prayer for all who would come to believe in his name. And as I read through the prayer, I hope you picked up on some of the language of this prayer. Because listen to what Jesus has to say. Verse 6, I manifested your name to the people you gave me out of this world. Verse 8, for I have given them the words you gave me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Verse 26, I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved, with which you have loved me, may be in them and I in them. The overarching theme of Jesus' language in this prayer is not to extract glory from us, but to shower glory upon us instead. The prayer is dripping with selfless and gracious gifts that Jesus is bestowing onto his disciples and all who would come to believe in his name. Everything he says is for them. Everything that he prays for is for them. Everything he asks for is for us. And this theme is probably best summed up in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Think for a moment. That same independent glory that the Father and Son have shared since before the foundation of the world is graciously imparted to us. Graciously given to all who would believe in his name. Everything in Jesus is being geared towards us, geared towards including us in the untouchable, unstoppable, unattainable glory of God. And this is the really, truly stunning thing about Christianity. See, so many people think that Christianity is all about living some strict life of rules and regulations in order to keep God happy. That it's all about us trying to find ways to give him glory, and that somehow we must suffer more. And the more we endure, the more we stay disciplined, the more that we get our lives scrubbed up and into shape, the more that we sacrifice for him. This is how we give God glory. Basically, we think we have to prove ourselves good enough at giving him glory in order to be accepted by him. But the reality is that Christianity is actually the complete other way around. Instead of us working our guts out to shower him with glory, Jesus pours his life out to shower his glory on us. The writers of the Westminster Catechism began their list of teachings with the following question: what is the chief end of man? Their answer: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so often we think about the chief end of man as glorifying God, and we stop there. And we forget the second half of that statement: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the reality is, from what we've seen in this prayer, that those two parts of that answer are kind of one and the same. Glorifying God is not to be found in some dour struggle to prove ourselves worthy, but in basking in the wonder of having Jesus shower us with the glory of God himself. Nothing we can do can change the amount of glory that God will get. It is independent of us. In fact, we can only speak of glorifying God in our lives if we understand that our obedience, our witness, our holiness, all of which are important in our faith, but we need to understand them as reflections, reverberations of the glory that he has gifted to us. I glorify God most by enjoying the wonder of the glory that he has showered me with in Christ. The beauty of our faith is that we are not held at arm's distance from God, that we are not kept out of his glory, but rather we are welcomed into the very fullness of this unparalleled relationship of glory. The glory that the Father gave the Son has now been given to those who believe in the Son. We are given a share in the unity of glory that they have shared since before the foundation of the world. So why did God create us if he didn't need us? Because he wanted to share his glory. He wanted his glory to be able for us to access. He wanted people to bask in the wonder of his glory. And because he knew that his glory was the most enjoyable, most satisfying, most wondrous, most life-changing thing in all of the universe. And he wanted us to bask in it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And enjoying his glory is glorifying God. The second reason that the glory of God revolutionizes our life is because the point of our faith is not about appeasing some glory-hungry God who's extracting glory from us, but rather it's enjoying the wonder of the glory that he has lavished on us in Jesus. But perhaps the most stunning thing about Jesus' prayer for glory here is trying to understand it when we consider what the glory was actually going to look like. See, like the father claiming go-kart glory over the young challenger, we consider glory to go to the victor only. And second place is consigned to the forgetfulness of irrelevance. But when Jesus speaks of his coming hour of glorification, he doesn't speak of a victorious triumph. In fact, he has the complete opposite in mind. From the moment Jesus finished praying these words, he would retreat to a garden where he would agonize over his path to glory. Because glory for Jesus wasn't going to look like victory. Instead, it was going to look like betrayal by one of the men most closest to him. Glory was going to look like an unjust trial, a wrongful sentence, a wrongful punishment. proclaimed over him. Glory was going to look like beatings, lashings, mockery, scorn. Glory was going to be a torturous death on a cruel Roman cross. Jesus' conception of glory looked nothing like victory. Instead, it looked like the shameful death of a common criminal. But this is how glory works in God's economy. The greatest revelation of God's glory was not seen in a joyous parade of pomp and splendor, but in an agonizing walk along a road stained with blood. It would not be displayed in a coronation of royal gowns and a golden crown, but a man stripped of all of his dignity and crowned in thorns. This is because the glory of Jesus would not be seen in what he took from this world or what he extracted from his subjects, but what he gave to this world in the sacrificial act of grace for his subjects. The glory of Jesus is upside down in our world of how we understand glory. Jesus gave his life for you and for me, despite our brokenness, despite all the times that we craved our own glory and walked all over other people to extract it out of them, despite the number of times we have ignored him and rejected his glory, despite the number of times that we have fallen short of his glory, and despite the fact that he did not need us to be glorified. Jesus paid the price for our sin, and in doing so made a way that we might share in the perfection and wonder of his glory. And what this means for us is priceless. It means that I am set free. I am set free from all my vain efforts to achieve glory for myself. In all of my efforts to prove myself right in this world, all of my need to be noticed in this world, all of my need to be liked, favorited, or followed, I am set free from trying to justify my place in this world. I am set free from having to try and promote my own glory and to be seen as glorious in this world. If Jesus' glory was most vividly displayed in his sacrificial death for me, then I can be absolutely sure that I have a share in the glory of God despite my failings in the eyes of this world. And it does not matter how popular I am, how right I am, how smart I am, how successful I am, how rich I am, how well known I am. All these things that we crave to give us glory, they matter nothing, because an infinite glory, a glory that has existed before the foundation of the world, an intimate glory that the Father and Son share together forever, has been gifted to me. Not because of anything I've done, but because of my God Jesus and his upside down way of being glorified. Jesus' glory was not seen in what he extracted out of this world or what he extracted out of his followers, but in what he gave to this world and what he sacrificed for his followers. This is what it means to know the glory of God. This is what it means to truly glorify God. It means to live a life in complete enjoyment, in complete wonder, in complete amazement that I have been included in the intimate glory of the Father and the Son simply because I trusted in Jesus. Simply because Jesus has gifted it to this world. And I would encourage each one of us this morning to be set free from a life of trying to make glory for yourself, trying to build up your glory bank on this earth. And I would encourage each one of us to recognize that there is a treasure of glory, an infinite treasure of glory that is all yours, completely yours. The glory that the Father has shared with the Son has been given to those who trust in the Son. And if you want glory that's satisfying, if you want glory that is truly enjoyable, if you want glory that will truly bless your heart, then reach out to Jesus, because He's got it and He offers it freely to all who would repent and believe. So reach out this morning and receive the glory of God, not the vain attempts of the glory of man. Let's pray. Father, it scares us when we think about how big you are. It scares us when we think about the fact that you existed before existence. Lord, it scares us when we think that you and Jesus are completely and utterly independent of us and need us for nothing. But Lord, it's just so good that despite the fact you didn't need us, despite the fact that you were completely satisfied without us, that you chose to create us. You chose to give us access to your glory. And that you proved this time and time again, but most ultimately you proved it when your Son Jesus gave his life. That he gave his life up and let it be made to look completely inglorious. And yet it was your greatest display of glory ever. And Lord, help us as a church, help us as followers of Jesus to recognize that our glory is not found in our own efforts to make ourselves look glorious. But it is found in the reality that Jesus has given us access to the glory that you share with him. Help us to bask in that. Help us to enjoy that. That our life of enjoying and resting in this glory will truly bring glory to you and your Son. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.